Good morning. Happy Father's Day, especially, well, thank you, especially to the fathers. And what a great way to kick off our message with that classic clip from Father of the Bride. And I have to say, you know, it's kind of hitting close to home. You know, we've got this couple down here, Chris Brown and Megan, my daughter, and they're getting married. And I got his parents here, and I have to say that I keep hearing about how brilliant this Chris Brown guy is, and if he wasn't such a nice guy, it might be getting to me a little bit, but it's not. Well, you'll want to get your outline out from your program there so you can follow along with this morning's message. A couple of weeks ago, I had the honor and privilege of officiating at the wedding of Phil and Chelsea Lewis, formerly Chelsea Binkowski. And some of you were at that wedding as well. And as always, during the ceremony, I explained the purpose of marriage, why we bother with weddings, why it's so important. And afterwards, at the reception, a woman called me over to her table to speak with her. She was in town for the wedding from California. And she said, "I have been active in church all my life, and I've attended countless weddings, but I've never heard anything like that before." She meant it positively. She said, "I have never heard the purpose of marriage until you explained it today." Now, I thanked her for her very kind, gracious remarks, but I couldn't help but be haunted by her words ever since. This dear lady had attended church all her life. She had seen dozens of weddings, including her own. She strongly believes in the importance of marriage, but has never understood why it's important. Now, if that's a faithful churchgoer, what about everyone else? Sometimes I wonder if traditional marriage should be added to the list of endangered species these days. Unlike back in the day, divorce in our culture, we all know it's very common. And many sincerely wonder why they should even bother getting married at all. Who needs a piece of paper when you can just live together without the hassle of a long-term commitment? If we decide someday to split up, go our separate ways, hey, we're good to go. No strings attached. On the other hand, in the past few years, many have argued and have convinced the courts that the very definition of marriage needs to be expanded to include not just one man and one woman, but two men or two women. And many are arguing now for an even broader definition than that. Since the days of Jesus, his followers have insisted, as did he, that marriage is of huge importance in the eyes of God. Now, if that's so, we should know why. We should understand it. Today is part two in our series, Can We Do Without? It's a series about things that we may take for granted, or if you're like many, you may have left behind long ago. Stuff like, for example, church attendance. I'm glad you didn't leave that behind this morning. But you may wonder, well, why do we do it? Why do we do it on Sunday? What's that all about? Or baptism or burials. Last Sunday, we asked the question, can we do without the Old Testament? As followers of Jesus, we here at Stony Creek Church endeavor to do something a little strange. We try to follow Jesus. That's what we try to do. Yes, indeed, he's our leader, and with good reason. He's the eternal Son of God. He died for our sins and arose from the dead. Jesus is the basis for our view of life. We try to look through everything, at everything, through the Jesus spectacles, if you will. Not the ever-changing winds of pop culture, or philosophy, or what feels good, or what may look right in our culture. And today we're asking the question, can we do without weddings? Do we really need this institution? I want to explain why marriage is important from the perspective of a Christ follower. But even if you're not a Christ follower, I invite you to discover why marriage is so important to Christians and to learn of its basis in the Scriptures, in the Bible. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, and I see some of you grabbing for your writing utensil. That's good, that's good. You'll want to write this down. Our main idea goes like this. The words of wedlock are worth speaking and keeping. How so? Why? Well, we're going to look today at five reasons why we can't do without weddings. You'll notice on your outline there are five C words. We need to fill in the blanks. They're the five reasons why we can't do without weddings. The first C word is compliment. Notice this is compliment with an E, not compliment with an I. Compliment with an I is something nice that I say about you. Andy, I like those shoes. See, that's a compliment. Yeah, there you go, buddy. Bob, I like that Hawaiian shirt. Not really, but that's not a compliment, all right? Just kidding. We like compliments, and the way I remember the difference between compliment with an I versus compliment with an E is compliment with an I has I in the middle because I like to hear nice things, right, about myself, and I think all of us do. But compliment with an E means something that completes something else, completes. You can even see the word complete in the word compliment, can't you? Just the ending is different. It's a counterpart, a match. Marriage is about your complement, your counterpart, your match. Now, for Christians, the basis of marriage goes back to creation, the creation when God made humans, male and female, and brought them into a sacred bond of marriage. In Genesis 2, God sets out to make a life partner for Adam. And let's look at that passage, Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion for him who corresponds to him." Corresponds to him. The Hebrew translated corresponds to actually means literally according to his opposite. Sort of like a USB port and the plug. One is the opposite of the other, but they match. They belong together. God says it's not good for the man to be alone. He needs a complement. He needs a match. Actually, God is sort of setting up Adam here in this chapter. He brings first the animals to Adam for Adam to name them. And it says in verse 20 of that chapter, I'll read it to you. "The man gave names to all the livestock to the birds of the sky and to every wild animal. Help me. But for the man, no helper was found as his complement. So God takes all the animals and he brings them to Adam, and Adam now has the responsibility of naming them. Now, what's God's up to? Well, Adam says, let's see here. We've got two dogs, we'll call them dogs. We got two hippos, two giraffes, two cats. Each one has its mate, but there's no mate for me. Nothing matches. Where's my complement? Where's my opposite? Nothing matches me, not even the apes. Where's my match? Now, folks, this is before the days of eHarmony.com. And so Adam starts feeling desperate. But this is God's strategy here. He wants Adam to recognize this need. He wants all mankind to see that man's best friend is not his dog. Nothing against dogs, all right? But he intends something much deeper and richer in marriage that can be experienced with nothing that can be experienced with any other creature or thing. That's what he intends for marriage. Now let's get back to the garden. Verse 21. It says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was asleep, he took part of the man's side or rib and closed up the place with flesh. Help me. Then the Lord God made a woman from the part he had taken out of the man. Whoops. Still need that. The part that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. He brought her to the man. When God took part of the man's side out of him and made a woman from him, this meant that only in woman could man find his true complement, his other half, if you will, his better half, if you will. He needs more than just a soul mate. He needs a physical mate. He needs an opposite to match him, sort of like your right leg and your left leg. They're opposite from each other, and yet they're a match. You couldn't walk if you had two right legs or two left legs. They're physical opposites that form a pair. Now, in doing this, God was placing the male-female distinction at the very center of marriage. That's what's going on here. One man, one woman, each complementing one another. Now, in the New Testament, it's interesting. Jesus talks about this passage back in Genesis. You find it in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. And he emphasizes two things about that account. Two points. One, marriage is between male and female. Jesus says God made them male and female. He notes that. He emphasizes that. And second, that marriage is one man and one woman. He goes out of his way to emphasize the two become one. Not the three or the four, but the two become one. Now, for Christians, this is the irreducible essence of marriage. Anything else, anything less, is not a true marriage. Often, married couples seem like opposites, don't they? Not just physical opposites, but more than just that. Maybe one's an introvert and the other's an extrovert, or one's a neat freak and the other's a messy. We'll go on. One's quiet and one's chatty. And they drive each other crazy, don't they, right? But that can be a very good thing, because one completes the opposite. Debbie is no clone of me. Anyone who knows us will tell you that. I like Thai food. But she hates Thai food. But together, we are like Mickey and Minnie Mouse. We make the dynamic duo. Think of it. God made marriage so you could find your soulmate. And my soulmate is Debbie. And I cherish her and love her and am so grateful that I can walk through life with her together. She's my complement. The words of wedlock are worth speaking and keeping. Let's look at the second reason why we can't do without weddings. Number two on your outline, the next C word is covenant. Covenant. It's not a word we use much these days, is it? To us, it may sound like a churchy word, a religious word, a stuffy word. But in the Bible, it's a word with deep and rich meaning. A covenant in the Bible is a solemn legal agreement between two parties, sealed with an oath before witnesses. It's not just a contract. There's a big difference. A contract is strictly a legal business kind of an arrangement. If I contract with somebody to lease a car, let's say, or to put a roof on my house, my relationship with the contractor is really not the issue. I may have never met the man in my life. I may never see him again in my life. That really isn't the issue. The issue is the terms of the contract. But not so with a covenant. A covenant is a relational and legal agreement. Yes, it's legal, but the emphasis is on the relationship, the bond that's created between two parties. I'm not just promising you goods and services when I covenant with you. I'm pledging you my word. I'm accepting your word. We are two parties in relationship. In Scripture, marriage is not just a legal contract. It's a covenant. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 says, "She is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." It's not just a transaction. It's an interaction between two. A while back, a couple attending Stony Creek Church was living together, but not married. And the guy had me over to his place, and I wanted to address this issue. I wanted to address it in love, but to really speak the truth into the lives of these dear people. And this guy, he said to me, "You know, in Bible times, all you had to do is sleep with someone else, and you were considered married. And so we're legitimate in the eyes of God. We're married because we have been living together." Now, this couple, they had grown up active in Bible teaching churches. They identified as Christ followers. They had their Bibles out when we were talking about these things. And I told them, I said, "Guys, I love you, but I need to bring some correction into your life. You're mixed up on this. It is not so. Marriage from day one was a sacred legal covenant before God. Having sex outside of marriage is called fornication in the Bible. That's a serious wrong before God. Don't confuse that with marriage." I said, "You need to repent of your sin and turn your life over to the Lord and do this God's way. Let me help you do that." Take another look at the first wedding in Genesis chapter 2. It says, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Notice in the underlying words back in that passage, if we could have that back again, in the underlying words there, that it is God who brings the woman to the man. He gives her away, if you will. God gives Eve away. You say, yeah, that's nice, but where does it say anything here about a covenant? Well, it's true. It doesn't use the word covenant here in this passage. But the words that we find in this passage are covenant words, and the people in Bible times clearly understood them that way, just as surely as we recognize the words of the exchange of vows. Do you take so-and-so to be your lawful wedded spouse, and I do, and so forth. The words leave and united are terms used in covenant contexts in the Bible, terms that convey loyalty and relationship and commitment. It was a legal agreement, but it was much more. It was a bond of sacred relationship between a man and a woman intended for life. And Jesus confirms this in the New Testament. Notice what he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 9. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." We're used to hearing those words at weddings. They come from Jesus himself. This is no ordinary agreement. A marriage covenant is unique. And let's explore how it's unique. Let's look at the third C that's there on your outline, the third reason why we can't do without weddings, and that is clan. It's not my favorite term, but I needed another C word. The idea here is family, clan. Did you know that when a couple gets married, a new family is suddenly created? Did you know that? You say, "No, wait, Randy, you got things a little mixed up here." It's when they have a child that a family is created. That's when they start a family. Not so. Look again. Verse 23, "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh.'" This expression, "my bones and my flesh," is used often in the Old Testament to mean family. Let's look at just a couple of examples of how this expression is used. Laban says to his nephew, Jacob, in the book of Genesis, chapter 29, verse 14, he says, "Surely you are bone, my bone and my flesh." In other words, we're family. We're family, Joseph. You and I are made from the same stock. Let's look at another example from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1, about the life of King David that we just finished studying. It says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh.'" They want to emphasize, we're all related to you, David. We're all of the same stock. The idea is your family, our own flesh and blood. And so Adam is saying to Eve, we're actually related now. We're of the same family. Now, in their case, it was physically true, was it not? I mean, Eve was made up of one of Adam's ribs, right out of his own side. And so they were literally, physically made up out of the same stuff. But God's point is deeper here than just that. He's saying, the Lord is saying here to us, that this is what marriage is really all about, the creation of a new family. You are now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And folks, remember, this is B.C., before children. Before Cain or Abel came along. But there's even more to it than that. The narrator goes on to say in verse 24, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Look at that. Notice the man leaves his parents to unite with his wife. Now, again, this is ancient covenant terminology. The words here, one flesh, actually mean new family. In fact, that's the way the New English Translation, the NET Bible, puts it here. They became one, a new family. And one flesh doesn't just refer to the sexual relationship. It goes beyond that. It refers to the creation of a new family. The idea is that the man used to be united to his mom and dad in a family relationship, but now that he's married, the old family relationship is superseded by a new covenant relationship with his wife, a new family. Now, it's not that he's not part of the family that he left, but something here has superseded that relationship. And again, this is BC. The application for us, folks, is one that I think we all need to hear these days. And that is, when we prioritize our kids over our marriage, we've got things upside down. We've got things backward. Child-centered parenting, where the kids become the center of the universe in the family, the focus of all the attention, that's unhealthy. It's unhealthy not only for your marriage, but for your kids. You know, the best thing you can give your kids is a model of a great marriage. So they'll grow up seeing what it's like, knowing what it's like, and wanting the same thing. This is why Jesus' followers have always stressed the sacredness of marriage, that it's a lifelong commitment, and that when it's hurting, it's of 911 level importance to do everything possible to repair it and restore it. To bust up a marriage is to bust up a family, even if there are no kids. This is why here at Stony, we stress the importance of couples spending time, quality time with each other, time alone, time dating, time talking with each other and sharing with each other, even when it's tough to arrange because, you know, the kids and a hectic lifestyle and all that kind of stuff. It's why when people call and ask, and this happens pretty regularly, they call and ask for a quickie wedding ceremony. You know, people who see the sign and that kind of thing. And I turn them down. I tell them, we're in the business here of building marriages, building families, not just having weddings. Let me help you, I'll say, build a marriage, build a family. If that's what you're interested in doing, then great, I'm with you. We require couples to be part of Stony Creek Church here, because we believe church involvement is vital for a Christian marriage. We also require them to go through premarital counseling administered by our marriage ministry leaders, Rick and Kathy Horn. who are sitting right there and are up on the screen. They do a wonderful job. They hold regular marriage events here at the church designed to strengthen marriages. And when marriages are hurting, Rick and Kathy and I will do everything we can to help struggling couples get restored, get whatever they need to get on track. The words of wedlock are worth speaking and keeping. Let's look at a fourth reason why we can't do without weddings. And that is, the fourth C is children. Think of it. And God's creating the world, He's creating humanity. He could have devised any number of ways to make children if He wanted to. He could have showed us how to, you know, mix together the recipe, sort of like a secret cake recipe or something. And, you know, you put it in the oven and out pops a kid. If he wanted to. Or he could have made them grow from trees or, you know, from seeds we plant in the ground or something like that if he wanted to. But instead, God chose for us to procreate kids from the union of one man and one woman. Think of it. Think of it. That is the only way a child can come, even if it's a test tube baby, as it were. It has to be one man and one woman. Look what Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says. Then God blessed the first couple and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." This is the only commandment we've ever really kept here in the world, right? I mean, we have filled the earth. It's one of the primary purposes of marriage. And of course, as you know, gay couples are now adopting children. And this is going to increase as more and more same-sex marriages are formed. And since it's physically impossible for a gay couple to produce a child between themselves, they can only obtain children through other means, such as adoption or artificial insemination. And it's now, of course, fully legal and widely accepted for same-sex couples to be granted full custody and parental rights of children that they adopt. Is there anything wrong with this? Well, proponents of same-sex marriage, they cite studies that conclude that children of gay parents do fine. They do just as well as kids in the other kind of situation. But opponents of same-sex marriage cite studies that come to just the opposite conclusion. And both sides claim opposing studies are skewed. Those studies are no good. Our studies are right. And then the other side says the same thing. So what are ordinary people who don't do the studies, are not scientists or sociologists, what are we to conclude? Well, frankly, there's a much more basic issue at stake here than what this or that group of sociologists or shrinks or scientists conclude about what kids do or do not need. The central issue is, who has the right to deliberately deprive a child of a mother or a father? To say, in effect, a male parent, or if the case may be, a female parent, is unnecessary for you, kid. You don't need to experience motherhood. You don't need to experience fatherhood as you grow up. And so one gender is just going to have to do for you. If you object and say, "I want a mom," or "I want a dad," well, that's tough luck, because the courts and the shrinks and the sociologists have decided you don't need one, you don't deserve one, you don't have a right to one. Which gender parent is expendable? Think about it. Do we have the right to make that decision? Can we honestly say that one or the other is just unnecessary? Now, of course, we have many single parents in this church family. And we all know that children often do grow up without one parent or the other because of a divorce or a death. But this has always been seen, and rightly so, as unfortunate. Single moms will try to get a father figure or a big brother kind of thing into the lives of their kids to help bridge the gap. And the church family will rally around that mom and those kids to help out in that situation. But for the state to institutionalize a relationship that ensures that a child has no mother or father in his or her life is a tragic mistake. It certainly goes against the design that we have in creation. The words of wedlock are worth speaking and keeping. Let's look at the fifth reason why we can't do without weddings. The fifth C is Christ likeness. Weddings are important, even for us Steve Martin kind of guys. I mean, we have to deal with it. Yes, of course, you can go overboard, but they are important. Remember, Jesus himself chose to begin his earthly ministry at a wedding. He was invited to this wedding. It's in John chapter 2. We read about this. And they ran out of wine at the reception. Now, back in that day, this was a major social blooper. I mean, it could haunt you for the rest of your life if something like this happened. But Jesus saved that wedding by making wine from water. And since then, Christians have been inviting Jesus to their weddings ever since, as the main guest who saves our marriages, right? By turning our ordinary relationship in from water to wine, to something sweet, to something costly, valuable, good. Scripture teaches that just as Jesus must be at the center of your life, he also needs to be at the center of your marriage. When I perform a wedding, I'll ask the groom, "Are you willing to die for this woman?" You might think, well, why would you ask a question like that? Well, because Jesus gave his life to save his bride, his people, his church. And the relationship between Jesus and his bride in the Bible is the model for our marriages. And that's why I ask that question. Look what Ephesians 5, verse 25 says. Husbands should love their wives. How so? Let's do it together. Just as Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for her. You might be surprised to learn that Scripture never commands Christians to get married in a church. In fact, there were no church buildings back when the New Testament was written. Nor does it command a wedding to be performed by a pastor or a clergy person or anything like that. The idea arose, and it's a good idea, from the fact that marriage is a mini model of Jesus and his bride. The husband is to be a replica of Jesus. Okay, how did Jesus love his people? Well, as we've already pointed out, he laid down his life to save us by dying for our sins and rising from the dead. It's a tall order, guys. When our wives are at fault, we're not to blast them or ridicule them. or leave them, we're to sacrifice for them. Yeah, it's a sacrifice. That's what we're to do. How did Jesus love his disciples? He washed their dirty feet. Yes, he was their leader, but he led by example. And he spoke the truth. He spoke it in love. That's our formula, guys. And wives, you're not off the hook either. Ephesians 5, verse 33 says, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the model where to that husband, his wife is a treasure. And he treats her like a treasure. He loves on her. He showers her with his care. And yes, he's a leader, but he leads by example, not by command. And the wife, she gives her husband what he needs most. He gives her respect. This is the model God intends. The words of wedlock are worth speaking and keeping. You know, we have all kinds of marriages here at Stony Creek Church. We have some marriages that are rock solid, strong marriages that have weathered many storms. They've endured those storms because they're built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And we applaud you. We look to you for inspiration. When we look at you, we say, hey, I think our marriage, we can do it too. We have some marriages that aren't doing, that are doing so-so. Yeah, they can improve, but the couples are working hard to improve, perhaps with the help of Rick and Kathy Horn, or maybe with a marriage therapist. My message to you is we are here to help and to pray for you. We have marriages here that are hurting really badly, I mean on life support, and they need lots of TLC. We're here for you. My message is don't give up. Stay with it. We're praying for you guys. We're here to help you through the storm. Then we have some newlyweds who are who have been just married, and we have some engaged couples, and we're really praying for you guys. And we have some dear people who were once married but are no longer. Maybe widowed, maybe divorced. And you are welcomed. You are loved by us. You may not have a spouse, but you have a family here at Stony Creek Church, a family that cares about you. Well, let's go to prayer. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. The ushers are going to come and give our offering, and we're going to have the band come. Why don't we stand and let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you gave us Jesus. He gave us the ultimate example of a good husband laid down his life for his wife. And Lord, I pray that this church would reciprocate that love to him. And Lord, that we would see in him the model for us as husbands and the wives as the church. I pray, Lord, for marriages here that might be hurting. Maybe they need some encouragement or some counsel. I pray, Lord, that they would seek out Rick and Kathy or me or somebody who really can help them to walk through this difficult time and to find the help that they need. We thank you, Lord, for the many strong marriages here at Stony. Pray that they would continue to be an inspiration to us of what a real Christian marriage can look like. Father, as we give you these gifts, we pray that it would be as an act of worship from our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.